For many of us, it's been a long time ago that we started school. But I think most of us can remember either ourselves or our children. In the first grade, there were charts all around the room with every letter of the alphabet and every number, and the exact way that that number or letter should be put down on a paper. At the time, we probably didn't realize how critical that was going to be for the rest of our lives, because everything that we do is based on our ability to recognize and be able to write the alphabet from A to Z, and for us to be able to write the numbers from 1 to 0. And if we don't get those right, it's going to be a lifelong problem to us. I remember my dad telling me that in 1956, when he immigrated from the United Kingdom, he was supposed to get a job at General Mills, which at that time was the same as it is now, making the Cheerios and all of the different things. And he failed the test because he couldn't make his sixes right. And so he ended up having to prune grapes and do everything he could for several years until he could go back and take the test again, and this time get those numbers exactly the way they ought to be. So sometimes there's consequences if we don't learn the pattern. And there's reasons why everyone has to do it exactly the same way, because otherwise we simply can't communicate with each other. All of the books that are written in English have those letters, and we have to be able to recognize them or we can't read. All of the math that we have to do today and all of the numbers that we write on our checks and all the other aspects of numbers, you have to know how to recognize and write those numbers. And so when God gives Moses the command to make everything according to the pattern, at the time it isn't made clear. But later we will see that God was giving Moses exactly the same thing as the letters of the alphabet or the numbers that we utilize, because these things in the tabernacle are going to become the only way that we can understand how the church is functioning today and how the church was actually completed. Without this information, we are not going to understand what we're a part of. The church is an amazing, complex institution. It is a joining of heaven and earth. And the church exists in heaven, and the counterpart of the church in heaven exists on the earth, but we can't really get it right unless we understand this tabernacle. So God says to them, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them." So God makes it very clear. First of all, this is my house. This is where I'm going to live. I want you to build my house exactly the way that I have shown you. God gave him a pattern, just like we had in the first grade. There was a pattern all the way around the room, every letter, every number, and how to make it. God showed Moses on the mount exactly how he wanted his house built, that he wanted two rooms in his house, that he wanted furniture in each of the rooms, where to put the furniture, how to set up the furniture, how to divide the room, what the measurements would be. Then he went on to talk about the priesthood and what people were going to do in his house. And so the priests were to come in every day and minister to the lampstand. They were to change the bread once a week. They were to come in every day, morning and evening, and put incense on the altar of incense. And then once a year, they were to go inside into the second room, where they were to take blood, and they were to do what we call the Day of Atonement. And so those were all a pattern. Because if we don't understand this pattern, we will have no idea what Jesus did when he went back to heaven. We know from, and I'm giving you a summary of the lesson. Preacher used to tell me, tell them what you're going to tell them, then tell them, and then tell them what you told them. So that's what I'm doing tonight. So what we're going to cover is the fact that when Jesus told Peter, "I will build my church," there was no church. It was just a plan in the mind of God. We learn from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10 that the church is part of God's eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus before the world began. So God had this wonderful plan in heaven, And Jesus came to this earth to prepare to build it. And after he ascended into heaven, he did. He built the church. And Hebrews 8 through 10 will tell us exactly what he did to build the church in heaven. And he will use the articles in this temple and the two rooms in the temple and the actions of the priest as they use the temple to explain to us exactly what Jesus did. So without this tabernacle, we would not have a pattern that we could use to understand what Jesus did. And so as we look at these things, we look at the actual description of the house. This is God's house. This is where he lives. The veil shall be a divider for you between the holy place and the most holy. You shall put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy. You shall set the table outside the veil and the lampstand across from the table on the side of the tabernacle toward the south, and you shall put the table on the north side. So as we look at that, we see that this is the pattern. There was a most holy, holy, and a veil. That's the house. It's broken into three parts. 10 by 10 by 10 cubits on the one side, and 10 by 10 by 20 cubits on the other side. And then he explains that I want you to put the mercy seat on the ark. And that's going to be in the most holy place. Then he tells us that there will be an altar of incense that will be against the veil, separate from the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant by that veil. Then there will be a lampstand and a table of showbread that will also exist, and they will be in the holy place. And then finally, there's going to be an altar and a laver. And this is what the tabernacle looked like. Now, if you don't understand this pattern, you need to learn. We all need to memorize what this is all about. Because if we don't understand it, there are so many things happening in the Old Testament and as we move into the New Testament and as we move into the church. So this is the ABCs. This is the tutor that was designed to bring these people to Christ. And so every day on the Day of Atonement, the priest would go inside and bring the blood of an animal in here. If he went in here any other time, he immediately would be put to death. God would strike him dead. So this part of the tabernacle was only used once a year on the seventh day and the tenth day of the month. And then, as I said earlier, the lampstand is to be ministered to every day, new oil put in, the wicks trimmed, everything taken care of. The altar of incense, they would take the coals of fire from off this altar, bring it inside, and that's where they would offer the incense. That's what Zacharias did the day that the angel appeared to him and revealed to him that John the Baptist was going to be coming. Then, of course, you had the 12 loaves on the table of showbread, and they were to be baked, and they were to be placed there once a week. And then, of course, on the outside, this is where all the Jews would bring their sacrifices. This is an altar, and this altar is also going to be described in the book of Hebrews as a part of the church, as also is the laver. And so, as we look at these things, that's the pattern. So memorizing where these things are is important. Memorizing what they were to be used for is important. Because when we realize what the church is, what we're going to find out is that this part of the tabernacle is heaven. When we get to the heavenly things, this part of the tabernacle, this is where Jesus is, this is where the high priest is, and this is where all of the elements of the church that are eternal, that Jesus built, they exist in heaven. This part of the church is what we are building on earth. This is our part. This is what Peter started in Acts chapter 2, and which Paul took from city to city to city, the church of Christ in Rome, the church of God in Corinth, the church that was in Ephesus, and in all the different places. And in each place, it was to be built like this, and also to be utilizing the altar and the laver. Now, after Jesus built the church, God explained the pattern. So let's look at this verse in Hebrews chapter 8. Who served the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. Now, let's go back and let's look at this again. Each one of these articles represents something in heaven. It is a copy and a shadow. The shadow has the idea of if you have an article here and the sun shines down upon it, you can make out a little bit. You can tell if it's a tree, you can tell if it's a house, you can tell if it's a statue by looking at the shadow. So the shadow means that if the sun were shining through the church in heaven and through the heavenly things that were going to be put together, then this is what you would see right here. So they serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, he said, that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mount. So now we learn that the house that God was going to dwell in on earth was an exact replica of heaven where he actually lives. And it is a pattern of what is going to ultimately be set up in heaven in order for mankind's sins to be forgiven. So the first tabernacle was revealed to become the copy. Now we know what a copy is. You take something, you put it on the copy machine, or you take your camera and you snap a picture of it, and now you have an image. And you can look at that image, whether it's your own face or whether it's your family or whether it is something you want to purchase on the other side of the country and that you want to see what you're getting. And so you ask them to make a copy, to make a picture. So the first tabernacle was revealed to become the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things that were destined to become the church. So when Jesus said, upon this rock, I will build my church, was it built yet? We have the copies, we have the shadows, we have a replica of what's going to happen with the high priest entering into the most holy place once a year and the priest entering into the holy place every day and once a week in order to take care of the aspects of the temple, but he hadn't built his church yet. Now in Ephesians chapter 1 it says he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So in Matthew 16, about a year before his crucifixion, there's no church, hasn't been built. After the ascension in Ephesians chapter 1, church exists. And I understand, brethren, this is all ABC. This is all simple information, but it has to be understood to get to the complicated information. So the church is not built before his crucifixion. It is built and functioning after his ascension. So before Jesus died on the cross, that should be on instead of no, it should be on the cross, the church wasn't built because it couldn't be built. Because in Acts 20:28, Paul says, the church which he purchased with his own blood. So the church could not be activated. The power of the church is the blood of Christ. Without the blood of Christ, the church is inactive. The church is, as Paul said in Romans chapter 3, God could only forbear. God could only have a truce. God could not reckon our sins to us, and he could allow Abraham and Isaac and Jacob to go to Abraham's bosom where there would be comfort, as Jesus described in Luke chapter 16. But when Jesus died on the cross, now the church can be built. And the Hebrew writer develops this thought, which is not going to be a part of this lesson, but it's something we need to understand, is that you have not come to a mountain that might be touched. Where Moses said, I fear and exceedingly quake, and where, as I pointed out earlier, the very first command in the very first section of Genesis, starting in verse 20, chapter 25, is a complete description of the tabernacle, which and all of its furnishings, and all of how the priesthood will function, which takes us through the rest of Exodus and into the book of Leviticus. So we didn't come to that. We have come to Mount Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, the church of the firstborn, to the spirits of just men made perfect, because they were immediately placed into the church, which is the blood-bought people, the called out of the world, those who were the spirits of just men made perfect. They were made perfect when Jesus ascended into heaven with his blood. Now, you might be saying in your mind, where are you getting all this? Well, that's where we're going in our lesson. We're going to talk about where we're getting all this. So, once the church was activated in heaven, and Peter was given the keys, because the church was already built. Peter did not build the church. The church was already built, and the Holy Spirit gave him the keys so that the first 3,000 people could enter. But before they entered, the spirits of just men made perfect were already part of the church of the firstborn, with an angelic host and with Jesus and with the Father, all tied into this church. Now, all of this is part of God's plan, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Now let's face it, brethren, the sight of the church that we can see on earth is still just a copy and a shadow of what's actually in heaven, what the angels are actually seeing in heaven, how this is functioning, how Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, how he is ever living to make intercession for us, how he has taken his blood, the eternal blood, which will forever cleanse those who are sinners, how he is sitting there as high priest and king. This is all developed in the heavens, and this is what these principalities and powers are looking at. So the manifold wisdom of God, the multi-hued, many-sided wisdom of God. It's like the prism and the light. We see light, we don't really understand how complex it is, but you get a prism and you look at the light and you see that every color of the rainbow, just like when the sun shines through the rain, you see a rainbow. The rainbow reveals the many-sided, multi-hued elements of light. So God made the plans for the church in eternity. Jesus knew exactly what God wanted. God is the architect, just like he was in the material creation. Jesus is the builder, just like he was in the material creation. God said, "Let there be light." Jesus, the Word, made the light. God said, "Let the dry land appear." Jesus made the dry land appear. God was the architect. Jesus was the builder. When we come to the New Testament, it's exactly the same. Jesus came to this earth to do the will of God, and he came to this earth to do everything that was necessary so that he could go back to heaven and build the church. Now, again, that's all we could know. But now look at how the Hebrew writer develops this. This is the main point of the things which we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. So the first tabernacle was erected by Moses, and it was erected exactly the way that God wanted it to be, because it was a copy and a shadow. Now when the high priest came, and Jesus could not be the high priest, that was the point of the previous chapter. He says there, if he were on earth, he could not be a priest at all, because he is of the tribe of Judah, of which Moses said nothing about the priesthood. So when Jesus became a priest, it necessitated the change of the law, and a new law was instituted. Jesus became a priest, not after the order of Aaron, but after the order of Melchizedek, a king on his throne, functioning as a priest. That was Melchizedek. That's the entire chapter 7, building that other simple copy or pattern so that we could understand. So the church Jesus returned to heaven to build is the true tabernacle which the Lord erected. Now, when did he erect it? Well, it hadn't been built in Matthew 16. It was built in Acts chapter 2 because Peter used the keys to open the door. So it had to have been built in the 10-day period between his ascension and Peter's first sermon. So the fulfillment is made clear. After Peter's confession, Jesus said that the Christ, the Son of the living God, would be the rock foundation upon which Jesus would build his church. Not Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church is not Peter. It's the rock of the confession. But only after his ascension was all that was necessary for him to be the Christ fulfilled. First he had to die on the cross. Then, as Paul points out in 1 Corinthians 15, he had to be raised from the dead. Without the resurrection, he could not be the Christ. Because the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. But first, the Lord said, you will not see corruption, and your soul will not stay in Hades. So the Christ has to have both of those things. And then he stays for a period of 40 days to work with and teach his disciples. Then he returns to heaven as the Christ. So once the church is built, in Peter's sermon, the Holy Spirit gave him the keys to open the door. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, and you will receive the remission of sins. And you will be given the gift of the Holy Spirit, and there were added to them in that day 3,000 souls. So 50 days after the crucifixion and 10 days after the ascension, the doors were open. You can't open the doors of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man, until it's been built. You can't open the doors to it. No one can come into it. You can't have a holy place without a most holy place. A further explanation. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. Notice, shall be established, not yet. And shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. There's the house, the tabernacle, the sanctuary, the dwelling place of the Lord. To the house of the God of Jacob, he will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Now, that's exactly why Jesus told the apostles, don't leave Jerusalem. The fulfillment of this prophecy has to occur. And again, the mountain has already been established above all the other mountains, or as Daniel puts it in chapter 7, in the days of those kings, the Lord will establish a kingdom that will never be destroyed, and that will crush all other kingdoms. Now, that's all a part of what this is about, but we're not focusing on the kingdom today. We're focusing on the church. So, first Jesus had to become high priest for the church to be completed. He brought his own blood into heaven, the true tabernacle, and this is like bringing electricity into our home. You can wire your home. You can pattern it after every other home. You can put switches in there and outlets in there, and you can put all your appliances in there. But until the active power comes into the home, it's just a shell. And the same thing is true of the blood of Christ. So how could we see these things without the copies of the pattern, without the copies and shadows of the pattern? So let's read it again. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle. So Jesus is now the high priest ministering. Well, I was going to point to it, but it's off there now. But he's in the most holy place. And the mercy seat is there. And his blood has been placed there. And now he is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Now, if it's not of this creation, we could never understand it without pictures, without copies, without shadows. So when Christ came as high priest, now remember, that couldn't happen until after the law was nailed to the cross, which happened at his crucifixion, and at his ascension, he went back up to heaven with his own blood, and he became the high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle. Remember, everything in that first tabernacle represents something in heaven, and now the Hebrew writer is able to explain it to us. He created a more perfect and greater tabernacle, not made with human hands, and not of this creation. Now, I don't know about you, that goes over my head, but at least I can see it. Now, I couldn't even see it if we didn't have the tabernacle. If we didn't have the articles in the tabernacle and the holy place and the most holy place, we'd be at a loss. But the Holy Spirit can tell us now, and I would urge you to go home and read Hebrews 8 through 10, because we're just kind of skipping over some things, but there's a lot in there about this tabernacle, and there's a lot in there about how that tabernacle and the church representing it, or the other way around, the tabernacle which represents the church, and how they work together. So with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, forever, having obtained eternal redemption. That's why I say it couldn't happen until he was crucified. There was no power. There was no eternal redemption. There was no blood to forgive our sins. Therefore, the church couldn't be purchased with his blood. Therefore, the church couldn't be built until after that happened. So the church in heaven is the greater and more perfect tabernacle. But we couldn't see that if God hadn't given us a copy of the first tabernacle. We would have no idea how to explain it. All we could say is, Jesus went back to heaven, and now we have a church. But we wouldn't comprehend at all how the church in heaven and the church on earth complement each other, just like the most holy place and the holy place. In the holy place, the priest could go in every day. In the most holy place, only one could go in once a year. In the church, Jesus once went into heaven, and now he dwells at the right hand of God with the power of the blood and the most holy place, and now we are in the holy place. So the copy of the high priest entering the most holy place on the Day of Atonement is a copy of Jesus entering heaven with his own blood and bringing the power of eternal redemption into the church. And that's the manifold wisdom of God. Not what you see on earth, but what exists in heaven. And when the angels are watching us create the holy place on earth, which is to match exactly, in order for it to match with the holy place, or the most holy place, and that's what we're building. That's what we're building. That's what the Church of Christ in at Holly Street, or the Church of Christ in California or in Texas or India or Africa, wherever it might be, it becomes a part of the most, it ties to the most holy place as the holy place. And now who's the priests? Well, we're a kingdom of priests. We're an elect race and a royal priesthood. We function in the holy place. We function in the tabernacle. The part of the tabernacle we can't get into is heaven. That's where Jesus is. And the part of the tabernacle that we work in is called the holy place. I don't know how that title got there, but it isn't an old Cherokee parable. So let's just forget that part. But look at the verse. It was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, that is the blood of bulls and goats. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, everything I have said up to this point in the sermon is now validated. It was necessary that the copies, the most holy place, the holy place, the veil, the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, the table of showbread, the altar of incense, the golden lampstand, the laver, and the altar were all sprinkled with the blood of bulls and goats. And it was necessary because it had to be done to become a copy of the true. So it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens, the first tabernacle, the baby tabernacle, the copy tabernacle, the shadow tabernacle, it should be purified with these. It had to be purified with those in order for it to be a pattern of the true. So then, for Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. That's how the church was established. That's how the church was built. When Jesus went back to heaven, all of these copies and shadows that had existed, but there was no blood to activate them in heaven yet, now all of the things that are pictured in the tabernacle on earth becomes the church. And that's why, just like Moses had to build everything according to the pattern, so do we. So the tabernacle and the priesthood, this is the perfected church that man had no role, had no part in this whatsoever. This isn't something Peter did. This was built without hands. This is not of this creation. So it is the sanctuary and the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. It is the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands and not of this creation. It is the most holy place in heaven itself and in the presence of God. Now, as I said, without that tabernacle, we couldn't even see these things. We couldn't understand them. We wouldn't understand the high priesthood. And without Melchizedek, we couldn't understand how a priest could be a king. But with Melchizedek and the order of Melchizedek, which, by the way, in Psalms chapter 110, God swore with an oath, you will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now that too could not be fulfilled until after Jesus was crucified because he wouldn't have had the blood. So heaven became that part of the church that was copied from the most holy place, and the church on earth became what the holy place copied. So looking at this tabernacle again, we have to understand. Now, the Hebrew writer says, I can't speak individually about all these things, but every one of these things is a copy of something in heaven. And so what's the purpose of the tabernacle? It's to give us a picture of the church. Why did God tell Moses to build it according to the pattern? Because without the pattern, he couldn't use it in the book of Hebrews to explain the nature of the church. So understanding the tabernacle is necessary to understand the church. Now, here's the verse I was just referring to. I'm not going to read it all, but you can see even the first had ordinances of divine services and its sanctuary of this world. For there was a tabernacle, and then he talks about the holy place and the most holy place and the furniture and where the furniture was placed. But then look at the very last verse, verse 5. Above it, cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which things we cannot now speak individually or severally because it's too complicated. Now you might be in your chair thinking, boy, it's complicated enough without going into these individual things. It is complicated. But it was given to us so we could try to wrestle with it and try to understand it, and so we could appreciate the power of what we have become a part of. Because the only thing separating us from the most holy place is the veil of our flesh. And as soon as that veil of flesh is removed, it will all become clear. So the earthly tabernacle, which is according to the pattern, And again, if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, seeing there are those who offer gifts according to the law, who serve that which is a copy and shadow of the heavenly things, even as Moses is warned when he is about to make the tabernacle, see that you make all things according to the pattern that was showed thee on the mount. It was necessary, therefore, that the copies of the things in heaven should be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better things. So heaven is the true, not of this creation. The church is the pattern of the true. So the church, as it is explained in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, and let's go over there. I need to read that real quick. There's only one more slide, so we're almost finished with the lesson. But let's go over to Ephesians, because I want you to see in Ephesians how this fits with the church of Christ as we understand it. So we turn to Ephesians. Chapter 2. Verses 19 to 22. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitly joined together, grows into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So not only are we the priesthood, we're the stones. You remember in 1 Peter chapter 2, you as living stones have come to him and are built together. Let's look at that verse also before we finish up what we're talking about. This is in 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll start verse 4. Coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And then he quotes a couple of verses, and then let's drop down to verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. So the most holy place is in heaven, but we're joined to the most holy place as the holy place, as spiritual stones, with him being the chief cornerstone. We also have an altar in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 10, and we also have boldness to enter the holy place by the new way he dedicated for us. So we access the altar where we get remission of sins. The altar that we go to is not necessary to bring an animal sacrifice, because we have the sacrifice. And the laver, which I think is representative of baptism, that's what brings us into the holy place, tied to the most holy place. So we have boldness to enter the holy place by the new way he dedicated for us. So the church, Jesus purchased with his own blood, is far more complicated. Matter of fact, it's so complicated that it reveals the manifold wisdom of God. You would think that if God's wisdom was going to be known, it would be in the material creation. I mean, the sun, the moon, and the stars are so awesome. And the material creation of the earth with the animals and the plants and the seasons and the glory and the power. Surely the material creation would reflect his manifold wisdom. But no, the greatest masterpiece that God created is not in the material creation. It's in the church. And according to the eternal purpose, the church was designed and planned so that we can be a part of it. The pattern of the tabernacle, Moses was shown on the mount, was given to make it possible to at least explain the incomprehensible. At least we can kind of see what's going on there. Reading through Hebrews 7 through 10 reveals how this pattern was used by the Holy Spirit to explain the power of the heavenly side of the church, which we can't touch and we can't do anything with. All we can do is match up to it so God sees us as the Lord's church. What is left to discover is how man is to build the pattern of the true on earth so that it will match the most holy place in heaven, and show us how to use the articles in the tabernacle as we're supposed to. Unless it's a perfect match according to the pattern of the true, God will not accept it. That's why you and I are so meticulous about how we worship, how we organize the church, how we work in the church, how we become a member of the church. It's all been part of God's eternal purpose. And if we want to match up, if we want to be a part of that eternal kingdom, the church that exists in heaven and will until the end of time, but local churches on earth have to fit that. I think it's amazing. I think that God was so kind and fair and just to give us this baby tabernacle full of copies and shadows, perfectly made the first time so that when the book of Hebrews was written, we could understand. And what a blessing, brethren, to be a part of this. What a blessing to put our efforts into this eternal kingdom, and add more stones to the temple, building up into a holy temple where we worship and function as priests. As we sing the song of encouragement, which is number 266, have you counted the cost? We're priests. We need to be consecrated. We need to be holy. Be holy, for I am holy. We cannot function as priests if we are defiled. We cannot be seen by the Lord as working in his most holy place. We're just like Nadab and Abihu. We're offering profane things because our hands are defiled. So as we sing the song of encouragement this evening, if you haven't been baptized into Christ, you have not yet entered the most holy place. You are not, the holy place, and you are not yet one of the priests. It's the way that he instituted. If you're here as a Christian and you're not living as a Christian should, you can't function as a priest. You're just a Christian in name only. So as we sing the song of encouragement this evening, if we can help you in any way, we would like to invite you to come as we together stand and sing.